All right, so we've been talking to you about the whole idea of worship. Our title today, our theme for our message today is surrendered worship. And we're going to try to make the case that sometimes the reason we don't worship God intimately, sometimes the reason we don't really enter into worship, we go through a form of worship. In other words, we do the stuff that we think is worshipful or we think makes us a worshiper, but the reason we don't really enter into true intimacy with him is because there are too many areas of our lives that are totally unsurrendered, all right? And so our series title is Worship and Gratitude. The principal scripture for the series is found in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, and it reads thus: While he was on his way, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Have anybody ever said that? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." All right. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face. The word there is prostrate. He prostrated himself at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus is a little incensed. He's a little incensed that he got a 10% response. Now, somebody would say, "Well, at least he got the tithe." That lets you know that sometimes he's expecting more than the tithe. All right? Let's do a quick review so that those that maybe weren't here can kind of catch up a little bit with what we said last week. First, we told you God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. This whole idea of escapism that, you know, we got saved and we're on our way to heaven. Hey, hallelujah, enjoying the trip. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to take authority here on the earth. While we're here, we are to be expanding his kingdom. Somebody say amen. I need y'all to talk louder so they'll know on the tape I'm really talking to somebody. All right. Then we told you worship is our greatest expression of gratitude. Worship is our greatest expression of gratitude. That, you know, here's the thing. How could you ever say thank you enough? How could you ever say thank you enough? And here's the thing. If you get tired of telling God thank you, trust me, there's no problem with God. The problem is with you. Are you hearing me? And so what you have to do, this is why we're talking about living a lifestyle of worship and not just coming to worship or showing up at worship. We're talking about living a life that says to God on a daily basis, minute by minute, day by day, "Hey, I'm so grateful for who you are and so grateful for what you've done." Somebody say amen. Then we told you anybody can worship when things are good. Anybody can worship when things are good. The question is, do you have a worship when things are tough? In tough times, do you feel the same way about God? Or are you one of those people that every time you go through tough times, the first thing you say is, "Why have you forsaken me? Why am I going through this? Why, Lord?" No, when you have a true spirit of worship, you understand that God is good even when things aren't good. Somebody say amen. Then we told you that worship is expressive or active. All through the Bible, whenever they talk about the worship that takes place in heaven, whenever you study the 7 Hebrew words for worship in the Old Testament, all of them are action words. There's one place in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says, "And there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour." Now, I don't know if there was silence in heaven for a space of a half hour because God called for a half hour of silence, or if there was a silence in heaven for a space of a half hour because that was as long as they can be silent. You know what I mean? But the truth is that everywhere in the Bible where you see people worshiping or where you see worship taking place, worship is very active, it's very expressive. In some places, it's even very physical. Are you hearing me? And if you study the Hebrew words for worship, you'll find that a lot of those words are very physical in their fulfillment. Or the only way you can fulfill that word is, for example, the word barak, which means to bow. Well, when the Jews do that, it's not just kneeling. They are literally doing this, rocking back and forth, because they're bowing constantly to the Most High God. Are you hearing me? Showing their surrender to him. All right, and then finally, we told you, because you were designed for worship, you're going to worship something, whether you think so or not. If you don't focus your worship on God, I guarantee you, you'll worship something, whether you think so or not. It might be your husband, might be your kids, might be your job, might be whatever it is, but you're going to worship something no matter what. All right? Come on, everybody say amen. So our principal scripture for today's lesson is found in John chapter 4. We're going to read in your hearing verses 23 and 24. Very familiar passage. Here it starts at verse, we're going to pick up at verse number 23. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Then he goes on to say, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So when Jesus talks about worshiping God in spirit and truth, he's talking about being transparent, being honest, being innocent. The Bible says, except you become as a child, you cannot even inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about you having this innocent passion for who he is. And this takes place the moment we surrender the areas of our lives. As long as there are secret areas of our lives, it will always affect our intimacy. Are y'all hearing me? It's the same in everyday relationships. When you're in a relationship, married to a person, or you're dating somebody seriously and you're contemplating getting married, just know that if you have secrets, you're going to affect the intimacy. See, the reason marriage gets better for those who are sincere as they stay together longer is because they know each other so well that there are no secrets. And so the intimacy increases because they both are surrendered in their hearts and their minds, and they're not a bunch of secrets. When there are secrets, those secrets always, always, always will affect your worship. So we're talking today about surrendered worship. Number one, point number one. Got there fast, didn't I? Surrender establishes divine relationship. Surrender establishes divine relationship. What do I mean by that? All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Jesus, it says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold his mother, just talking about Jesus, behold his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. So Jesus is preaching, his mother and his brothers won't talk to him. Got it? Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus makes it clear that whoever has surrendered and given themselves over to the will of the Father, they're a part of the family of faith. You're not just a part of the family of faith because you prayed a prayer. You're a part of the family of faith when you have said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. When you say in earth, you're talking about this earthen vessel. In earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, you have as much authority here as you have there. And everything I do is focused on pleasing you and trying to do what you want me to do and trying to be where you want me to go. That's why sometimes when you're trying to do what God wants you to do, you have to understand he'll keep you from going everywhere you want to go. Because he knows that sometimes you want to go places that ain't good for him to be. See, sometimes you want to go places that God don't want to be seen at. Are you hearing me? And so when your will is submitted to him, and this is where we struggle, because having your will submitted to him literally means he has the final say on all decisions. It literally means that I can't of myself determine anything. Everything is determined for me by the Master. Are you hearing me? So this is why I tell you, everybody wants Jesus as their Savior. Very few want him as their Lord. Because when he becomes Lord, another word for the word Lord is Master. And we have trouble with this word Master because it means the one who's in ultimate authority, the one who determines everything about your day. Are you hearing me? And so it's surrender that establishes divine relationship. It's your being willing to say to God, it's all up to you. See, this is what it means to be his child. This is what it means to be a part of the family of God, that everything that affects me is all up to him. It's on you. It ain't on me. I can do nothing without you. Are you hearing me? Somebody say amen. Number two. Surrender increases our desire to know his will. Surrender increases our desire to know his will. One of the reasons people ask me all the time, how do I know, how can I know the will of God for my life? First thing you got to have is you got to have a sincere desire to know his will. Then step number two, his will is found in his word. So you got to know his word. If you don't know his word, it's going to be very hard to know his will. Somebody say amen. Let's look at the scripture. This is Psalm 143:10. The psalmist says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Teach me to do your will. There has to be a desire to know the will of God. There has to be a desire to fulfill the will of God. There has to be a desire to want to be a part of the will of God. Far too many of us are a part of what God has done. We're not a part of what he's doing. And so we're out of step with eternity. We're out of step with the divine because we're too busy doing things our own way. Somebody say amen. The psalmist said, teach me to do your will. Instruct me in the way of your will. Make sure, God, that I know what your will is. Don't let me stray from your will. He says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. In other words, I want you to keep me on the straight and narrow. See, you can keep yourself on the straight and narrow, but it feels a lot like work. But if you let God keep you on the straight and narrow, there's not a whole lot of work to that. He does all the heavy lifting. We have another scripture. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we told you that Jesus is praying that prayer. And here's the thing. Jesus prays this prayer. It's amazing to me how many people can recite the prayer. They don't understand that it was never meant to be a prayer that you recite. The whole prayer came about because the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he showed them the elements of prayer. And one of the elements of prayer is an absolute surrender to the will of God, understanding that it is my responsibility to allow heaven. The only way people, I don't know what's wrong with the church. I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. We got too many people wanting to do what they want to do. And not enough people wanting to submit to the will of God. Because the moment his will becomes the focal point of any group of people, first it has to start with a person, then it spreads to a group of people, then what you see then is the power of God in operation in those people's lives, and everything around them begins to look like heaven. Because when you let the will of God work in you, you are saying, I am letting heaven have its way here. I am expanding the kingdom's influence here because I am yielding my entire will to God. Somebody say amen. Now this is sometimes tough because we have these crazy doctrines that sometimes people come up. But you know, God doesn't go against your free will. That's true, but it's not truth. Does everybody understand the difference between true and truth? See, something is true when it's true. You know, like, for example, it's true that we're in this room right now. The reason we know that it's not truth is because in a little while we ain't going to be here. So truth does not change. Truth is constant. Are you hearing me? So it's true that God will not violate your will. But the truth is that when you come to him and you give your life to him, one of the things that the contract says is that you are supposed to surrender your will to him so that you no longer have a will, but your desire is to fulfill the will of the Father. Are you hearing me? I have another scripture. John 5. Verse 30, he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do not seek my own will. Now, if Jesus as the only begotten of the Father was not allowed to seek his own will, how do you think it's okay for you to talk about, well, God didn't go against my free will, and I have the free will to do whatever I want to do? You do. But here's what the Bible calls it when you exercise your free will to do whatever you want to do. It's called rebellion. Because if your free will is not aligned with his will, then I just have this issue. No, it's sin. It's rebellion. Because the Bible clearly says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the scripture says. Now, don't get mad at me. Get mad at your Bible. Are you hearing me? Point number three. Surrender not only gives us a greater desire for his will, but it empowers us to fulfill his divine will. You're fully surrendered, it becomes easier to do what God wants to do. It becomes easier to understand. Because, see, here's the problem. Here's the problem we have. We don't understand our role in the partnership. See, you can have a partnership that is not an equal partnership. If I start a business, and I established a business with my daughter. She's my daughter. And we agreed that going into the business, I'm the senior partner. I own 52%. She owns 48%. She is still a partner. She's just not the senior partner, which means that the senior partner can override what she wants to do. Are you hearing me? In our relationship with God, guess who the senior partner is? I know this is mind-blowing stuff. That the God of the universe wants to be the senior partner in the relationship. But sometimes we act as if he's junior partner. Sometimes we act as if he's the junior partner. In other words, we're going to tell him what to do. And we get an attitude when he doesn't do what we want him to do the way we want him to do it at the time we told him to do it. As if he's punching his clock on our timetable. And then we sit around and complain. Do you know that complaining is the opposite, the very opposite of gratitude? That you can literally show gratitude on one hand and start complaining on the other hand, and complaining is so infectious, is so destructive, that it'll destroy all the gratitude you built up. So surrender empowers us to fulfill his divine will. Let's look at the scripture. Psalm 40, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of the righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know. So he said, I delight to do your will. Then he said, I have not restrained my lips. Once again, he's making it clear, hey, I'm so happy to be able to do your will. I can't be quiet about it. So worship is always expressive. Worship is always loud. Go study how they worship in heaven. Worship is loud. Are you hearing me? Another scripture. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, when you're really committed to the will of God, it becomes the source of your nourishment. To give you the backdrop of this story, this is Jesus still talking to the same Samaritan woman that was in our principal text today, okay, John 4. He's still talking to the Samaritan woman. He's told her all about herself. He's prophesied to her. He's set her free. Well, while all this is going on, the reason Jesus was by himself is because his disciples had gone away to buy food. And so when they come back with the food, the first thing they say, he started a citywide revival while they were gone. And they come back, and the first thing they say, Master, are you hungry? And his response was this: my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So what he's saying is, I'm nourished by fulfilling the will of God. I'm fulfilled by doing the will of God. That I am made complete by doing the will of God. What I would submit to you is that most Christians that are experiencing frustration are experiencing frustration because they're out of the will of God. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're not on their way to heaven. It just means they're not doing what God put them here to do. And you'd be surprised some of the things people will do thinking it's what God wanted them to do, and then they get frustrated because it's not working when all they got to do is go do what God wanted them to do. In other words, if God designed you to be an accountant, go be an accountant. If God designed you to be a lawyer, be a lawyer. If God designed you to be a preacher, be a preacher. But what we have is we have people who are not following their design, and now they're frustrated because when you don't follow your design, you can't fulfill the will of God. Somebody say amen. Last point. I think this is the last one anyway. Surrender helps us deal with life's challenges. Surrender helps us deal with life's challenges. Jesus said this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He says, but what does but do? Cancels everything that comes before it. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So our level of surrender, understanding that he has overcome the world, understanding that he is always with me. He said he'd never leave me comfortless, right? Understanding all of this, I should be able to ascertain that, hey, no matter what life throws at me, I'm going to come through it. I'm going to come through it the way God wants me to come through it. And the more that I can, the more that I surrender my will and stop worrying about stuff that I shouldn't be worried about, the more I can focus on him and what he wants me to do, the less I get distracted by life's challenges. And before you know it, you walk around here and all hell's breaking loose. And everybody's wondering why you ain't going on a shooting spree. You totally cool, because you know in the end I'm going to win this. I may not come through it the way you think I'm going to come through it, but in the end I'm going to win. Scripture, Galatians 2. Listen to this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. You want to talk about surrender. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul said, it's no longer me. I know I still look like the same guy. I know I still walk the same. I know I still talk the same. He said, but what you don't realize is I have been crucified with Christ, meaning that just as Jesus said, now here's what it means to be crucified with Christ. Remember, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he doesn't want to go to the cross. Am I right? He doesn't want to go to the cross. His flesh, his human being didn't want to go to the cross. And so he says these words, Father, if it be your will, please allow this cup to pass from me. In other words, he's saying, if there's any other way to do this, let's use that way. But as soon as those words come out of his mouth, the very next thing was, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So when Paul here talks about being crucified with Christ, he's talking about, I've had that same experience where I have made a determination that there are things that I don't want to do. There are things that I don't want to experience. There are things that are uncomfortable for me. But what I always find myself saying is that, God, if you're not going to take this cup from me, it's all right, because I just want your will to be done. I just want your will to be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, surrendered people find it easier to walk in humility. They don't have to work at being humble. They just walk in humility. Why? Because they've surrendered their ego to God. They've surrendered their agenda to God. Are you hearing me? I have another scripture. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 says, for whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You want to talk about being surrendered? Here's a man who's so surrendered. This is Paul writing again. He's writing to the Philippians. He's so surrendered. He said, everything I lost, I counted as garbage, because what I really wanted was Christ. See, when you really surrender, you count your losses differently. Because if I lost stuff, but I gained a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God, it was worth it. Guess what? If I lost people, but I gained a more meaningful relationship with God, it was worth it. If I lose my job, but I gain a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God, it's worth it. If I lose my mind, but gain a deeper, more meaningful relationship, it's worth it. Because what Paul is saying here is everything, not, there's absolutely nothing in the world that compares to a deep and meaningful relationship with God. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we told you last week that I talked to some pastors and I asked them, I said, are you seeing this whole phenomenon of worship-less church? And every one of them said, yeah. They said, people don't come to church to worship. Well, here's what I know. This is just what I know from doing this for 40 years, is that people who don't come here to worship, it's because they don't worship in their personal life. If you don't worship at church, the place that's set aside for worship, it's all the proof we need that you don't worship in your daily life. Now, there are several things that could cause this. Maybe you don't understand what worship is. That's a real possibility. Not everybody understands what it means to worship the Lord and to be surrendered to Him. The other day, I'm sitting in my recliner. I'm watching TV. I'm having just some time to myself, some quiet time. I'm sitting there. I'm flipping through the channels. And I start watching this program. And almost instantly, I start to sense the presence of the Lord. So I immediately turn the TV, I mute the TV, and I just began to worship the Lord. And His presence was so tangible and so real that I found myself sitting in my chair just weeping as I worshiped the Most High God. But see, if you're not surrendered enough where God can interrupt you, whatever you're doing, I've had times where I was on my job. When I worked in the penitentiary, I was on my job, and I'd be in there working. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit would just show up and say, I need just a few minutes of your time. And I would tell, excuse me, I need to go to the men's room. I would go in the bathroom, lock the door, and I would just spend time with the Lord. Because what I've learned in my life is that to really be surrendered to Him, it means that He can interrupt anything that I'm doing. Those of you that don't know, Friday, I had an opportunity to go to an event, a very important event. Our President Donald J. Trump, sent out a request for African-American pastors to join him at this event. Now, not everybody there was a pastor, because he wanted to launch a new initiative for his new campaign. The initiative is called Black Voices for Trump, okay? And I got an invitation, and so I went. As is my usual, I spent a lot of time observing. And I observed several things. Number one, I observed that people will wait patiently for what they really want. People will wait patiently for what they really want, if they really want it. Now, the event started at 2. I was told as a pastor to be there at 10:30. When I got there, I was one of the first people there. The doors were supposed to open at 12:30. By 11:15, there was a line forming, okay? Pretty considerable line. People were in line talking to people they don't know. Nobody's complaining about how long it's taking. Nobody's worried about how long is it, when are they going to move the line? Nobody complained. You know why? They were waiting for something they really wanted. And for most people in the line, they recognized this is probably a once-in-a-lifetime deal that I actually get to be in the same room with a sitting president. You understand? So everybody just kind of waited. And I was really impressed that everybody was so patiently waiting. So we finally get through security, and we get through, and we get in the room. They've got all the seats up front reserved for his special guest. I was in like the fourth or fifth row, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I'm still observing the room. The room is full of energy. There's this there's this quiet expectation, but you could feel the energy in the room as everybody's waiting for the commander-in-chief to show up. You know what I mean? And so you start seeing certain dignitaries walk in, like Herman Cain came in, and Dr. Alveda King came in, and Diamond and Silk came in, and all these different people who are conservative pundits or conservative surrogates for the president, however you want to say it, they're coming into the room, and every time they, as one or two of them would come in, they would come in one or two at a time, you would feel the energy, the expectation begin to grow again, you know. Then all of a sudden, they had an area off to the side of the stage where some people came in to be seated. And one of the people that was in that group was Laura Bush, his daughter-in-law. Oh, the expectation went up again. He's going to be here soon. Now, keep in mind, by this time, it's 4 o'clock. We have now been waiting. We have been waiting. Listen, we have been in the room waiting. This doesn't include time in line. We have been in the room waiting for almost 2 hours. So, the Attorney General, the newly elected Attorney General from Kentucky, first African-American Attorney General, Daniel Cameron, first African-American Attorney General ever elected in the state of Kentucky, he's there and he gets up and does a short speech. And he gets to present the Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence. Oh, we weren't expecting to see Vice President Pence too. And so, guess what happened? The energy got even more. And so Vice President Pence got up and said what he needed to say. And Ben Carson had come out and said what he needed to say. And all these people, and every time one of these people comes to the platform, energy. Nobody's saying, why ain't POTUS here? We came to see POTUS. They need to hurry up. They told us he's running a few minutes behind. Guess what people accept? Guess what people accept when they know they're waiting on somebody with real power? They accept that whenever he gets there, he's on time. I'm just pointing some stuff. These are my observations. All right? Here's what happened. Mike Pence finishes his comments. He said when he started his comments, he said, I'm not going to talk long. He said, because I know y'all here to see my friend. And everybody kind of laughed. He said, he'll be here shortly. He went and made his comments. He said, now I get the great honor to present to you the President of the United States, President Donald J. Trump. Music starts playing. Mr. Trump comes walking out. The room goes nuts. Can I tell you something else I noticed? When the Vice President, especially when the Vice President and the President spoke, most of the people stood the whole time. Most of the people stood the whole time. They had seats. They stood almost the whole time. Why are these observations important? Because what it said to me is, what we do to God is so disrespectful. We come and we tell him, we know you're the God of the universe, but you need to move on our time. We come and we'll want him to show up, but we won't even stand and say, come Holy Spirit. When President Trump came in, everybody in there, if they could stand, they were standing. Nobody had to say, please stand as the President of the United States. Nope. Soon as he said his name, everybody instinctively. You hear what I'm saying? And so I just don't understand how we can say we're surrendered to God and we treat him less than we would treat a man. Don't get me wrong. I'm a strong advocate for the Trump presidency. I'm a strong advocate for the Trump policies that are working for our nation right now. But I realize he's just the president. And I say it that way on purpose. He's just the president. I've surrendered my life not to the United States of America. I've surrendered my life to the King of Glory. Are you hearing me? All right.